Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Prior to our Bible study, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. I'm drawing up on the board a basic diagram. We've got the cross. We've got the cross, of course, and the cross is surrounded by a circle at the top and a circle at the bottom off to the right, and then to the left of the cross, your left, is the cosmic system. And this encapsulates Christianity 101 in terms of salvation. And so we have a thing that we have to be very aware of in the Christian way of life, and that is the absolute side of spirituality, because spirituality has an absolute side and a relative side, as we see in our Christian doctrines book. The absolute side is represented on the board here. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in the top circle. That's called eternal security. You cannot get unsaved. You can denounce Christ. You can jump up and down. There's no sin that you can do to get unsaved. So this is called eternal security. It's very relaxing once you realize it, because you don't look over your shoulder for the rest of your life and wonder, am I good enough to get in? The answer is, no, you're never good enough to get in, and that's not how you got in the first place. You got in because you believe that Christ took in his own person 2,000 years ago all of your sins, past, present, and future. And I know you weren't born yet, but see, God is God, and he knew you would come into existence. He knows every sin you will ever do, mental attitude sins, verbal sins, or overt sins. And all those sins were bundled, and they were imputed to Jesus while he hung on that cross for the last 3 hours of the crucifixion. That's why he screamed. So he took on his body every sin that every human ever did. So I'm putting red dots here. That's from God the Father imputing all sin to Jesus while he hung on the cross. That's why he started to scream during the last 3 hours. After 3 hours, he stopped screaming, and he said, Tetelestai, which means mission accomplished. Why did he stop screaming? What's the mission that he accomplished? He did what he came into the world to do, and that is to take your place. He was a substitute for us. We deserve the just punishment for our sins because God is absolutely perfect. He cannot allow you to have eternal fellowship with him unless the sin issue is off the table. Jesus took it off the table. Now, that doesn't save you. This historical fact of what he did does not save you, but it makes every human a candidate for salvation. How do you take advantage of this historical fact? How do you become saved, sozo? Well, you simply say, I believe that Christ died for my sins, period. You can say it to yourself, quietly. You say it out loud. It's addressed to God the Father. And you may not even know it's God the Father. You simply say, I believed God. I believe that Christ died for my sins. And you, of course, don't know anything about Christianity or the Bible. But if you know that much, you're in the top circle and you can never get out. You're also in the bottom circle, which is called fellowship in time. Because right now you're in a mortal body. You're not in heaven. You will be in heaven. But not right now. You're in a mortal body, and in the mortal body, we have this issue of time because we are in time right now. And positionally, we're in eternity. Experientially, we're right here in this mortal body. So the bottom circle, you can get out of that bottom circle, and that's called filling of the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the church age. You've seen these passages, be filled with the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit. The negative side, don't quench the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Well, you simply name a known sin, because once you're a Christian, you don't stop sinning. You're going to sin until the day you die. But see, those sins no longer keep you out of heaven, but they will keep you out of fellowship in time with the Holy Spirit. So we're commanded to name any known sins. You simply, in the privacy of your own priesthood, you say, for example, Father, I stole bubblegum this morning. That would be a sin. When you stole that bubblegum, you're out of the bottom circle. You're in the cosmic system. Can't get out of the top circle, but you're out of the bottom circle. And so the first time that you sin after you're a believer, you're cast out of the bottom circle into the cosmic system. You're said to be a carnal believer. Now, how do you get back in the bottom circle? You simply name the sin, 1 John 1:9, many other passages. You, for example, just say, God, I stole bubble gum. You don't have to be emotional. You don't have to tell God you'll never do it again and cry and do repentance and count beads and eat sweet tarts and jump up and down 5 times and tell a third party and they'll give you little magical things to do. That's all nonsense. It's not in the Bible. You simply name the sin, and then you're back in the bottom circle. Now, we're commanded to spend as much time as we possibly can in the bottom circle, and this is a matter of the absolute side of spirituality. You are absolutely spiritual when you're in the bottom circle. Now, the relative side of spirituality is what we do here in this Bible class, because the relative side is your growth. Because once you're born again, you're a baby, and you're expected to grow up to an adult. Well, how do you do that? Well, not by doing good deeds, not by being a moral person. Unbelievers can do good deeds and be a moral person. They have no spiritual growth. You do it by learning the mind of Christ, learning Bible doctrine. And that's what we do here in this Bible class. But to get things kicked off in our Bible study, we always have silent prayer for each person to make sure you're in the bottom circle of fellowship and time with the Holy Spirit. How do I do that? Just evaluate your life, the recent past, think of a sin, name the sin, and you're in the bottom circle. Because it says that he forgives you not only of the known sin that you name, but all the other sins that you've racked up that you don't even remember. And the unknown sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, and that word is homologeo, he is our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the unknown sins. So we do that in this Bible class, so we can make sure you're in the bottom circle, and that's how you do it. Yes, I know most churches never say this stuff because they don't know it. Now, some religious denominations pervert it. They say, well, if you rack up enough sins, go into a third party, a priest or whatever, and you get behind a little thing, you tell them what you did, and they'll sprinkle magic fairy dust on you and tell you to go out and crawl on your knees up and down the Calabria for 2 miles and you're forgiven. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. Not a hint of that nonsense at all. And people fall for it. Why do they fall for it? Well, they want to, because you have volition. If you have volition in your soul and you want to know the truth, as we studied last time in Philippians 4, verse 16, that God, verse 15 rather, God will reveal the truth to you if you want to know it. If you don't want to know it, Jesus Christ himself could be holding this Bible class and you would reject it. How do we know that? Because he held a lot of Bible classes for 3 years and everybody rejected everything he said. So it's not the quality of the presentation, it's the human. They just don't want it. They don't want to know the truth. And therefore, they are not set free because they do not know the truth. Now, the good news is, once you believed in Christ, if it's 10 years old or 12 years old, you're in the top circle and you'll be in heaven. You'll just be a private in heaven, because heaven is a place of vast inequality. There's generals, there's colonels, there's majors, this is military analogy, and there's privates. So at least you're guaranteed a slot into heaven. And the vast majority of believers in this country, they're going to be privates for all eternity. They don't know anything about God. So we try to remedy that in this Bible class. So we're recruiting for people to get to the highest levels of spiritual maturity. So we'll do the rebound technique. Rebound is a term that describes what I just told you, that you name a known sin. It's a theological term, doesn't sound very theological, but it was coined by a genius in the original languages. The Bible uses many other terms, and that doctrine is in your book on Christian doctrines. You can see all the terms. We'll come that way again, and we'll learn rebound again. For now, though, let's just use it. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege again of gathering here to study your word. Challenge us to move forward and to deal with life as it is, and not as we wish it would be. We know that we are in your army and that we are saved. We're your children. We know that you have a purpose for us, and that is to reach spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen. So Philippians 3:17 again, it says, brethren, which means adolphos, which means fellow believers, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, we have to make one correction, because on Sunday I got very excited when I saw the word walk, and I said it was the word stakeo, but it's not. It's peripateo. That word that I used, which means marching in ranks, is used by Paul in another verse, but I was looking at the English Bible, and I glanced over at my Greek translation, and at first I saw correctly that it was peripateo, but then I went into stakeo, which means to walk or march in ranks. But Paul uses the term peripateo, which means a lifestyle. So he says, walk according to the pattern which you have in us. Now, who is the us here? The us is the traveling seminary team. Because the first thing that Paul did when he started his missionary journeys is he would gather together men that had the gift of pastor-teacher. He would instruct them, and he would teach them what you have in front of you, the basic Bible doctrines. He would establish churches, and then he would people those churches with these pastor-teachers to teach people. And they teach Bible doctrine, and we have the names of many of these young men in the Bible. We studied these before, but that's who the us is. These are believers that have reached some level of spiritual maturity. And again, when you're born again, you're a baby. And that's why we use the phraseology, born again, is a reference which makes a lot of sense. When you're born, you don't know anything, but you're alive and you're born. Now, when you start to grow up, you learn things. And so we are expected to grow up from a baby to an adult. The Greek word for adult is aner. This word is bethos or bethos. It also, you'll see the word technon used for a child. And so that's what God expects you to do, to grow up. Now, again, once you're saved and you're a baby. Many people, of course, have it rough because when they're saved, they grew up in a religious background. They've got a lot of garbage in their soul that is contradictory to the Word of God. As I said many times, I myself did not have that problem because I grew up in a non-denominational family in the military. Didn't really have a lot of taboos and oohs and ahs and bells and whistles that I had to get rid of. A lot of legalism, we call it. So I was pretty much an open book. But I knew I didn't know anything. And so God knew I didn't know anything, obviously. And like you, He gave you someone to teach you. And that's what we're all about, is learning. And so gradually you'll grow and grow and grow. So Paul is saying, we are mature believers. Look at our example. And that, of course, requires us to learn the Christian way of life. And that's where we left off last time in our book, Studying the Christian Way of Life. We went into great detail on page 89 of the XYZ diagram. And we have that, of course, now it's up on the website. So if you missed that lesson, you can go to the website and listen to it as you're driving around. But we're going to move forward now to page 90. Page 90, we hit a little bit. We saw that there is the term spirituality has two meanings. One, the absolute side, and two, the relative side. So the absolute side, of course, is the bottom circle. At any given moment, you're either in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit or you're not. Every time you sin, whatever that sin is, and you might sin four or five times a day, you're cast out of the bottom circle, you're in the cosmic system. That's the absolute side of spirituality. You either are spiritual or you're not spiritual. It's like pregnancy. You either are pregnant or you're not pregnant. There's no like in between. Now, how do you get back into the bottom circle? You simply name a known sin. Arrogance is always a good one. Gossip about somebody, there you go. Malign someone, there you go. Lie, there you go. Steal, there you go. The more you learn about harmatology, too much coffee today, harmatology, which is the doctrine of sin, or soteriology in your book, then you'll actually realize that things you were doing that you thought were virtuous are actually sin. For example, guilt is a sin. And a lot of believers think they got to be guilty about stuff. That's a sin. What do you got to be guilty about? Oh, I sinned. You think? God knew that you were going to sin a long time ago. Guilt is a sin. So you fret over a past sin, you're just like picking at scabs. Forget about it. Remember, we studied that before already in Philippians, where Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind me, I move forward. I don't, you know, cry and moan over past sins. And you're not going to be able to match Paul's past sins because Paul said, I'm the worst sinner that ever lived. I don't think you're going to match his record. Well, why is he the worst sinner that ever lived? He may have killed some Christians when he was an unbeliever in his position as a Pharisee. But I know a lot of people have killed a lot more Christians than Paul. Now, that wouldn't qualify him to be the worst sinner that ever lived. Well, why did he think he was the worst sinner that ever lived? Because he was the most legalistic SOB of his day. Legalism. And legalism, the kissing cousin of legalism, is arrogance. You're never wrong, and you hate grace. And that's why he's the worst sinner that ever lived, because he's the most religious person that ever lived. Religion in the sense that you're going to work your way to please God. God's not impressed with your morality or your good works. You know what impresses God? Because God's not a hypocrite. There's only one thing that impresses God. If I asked you that on a test, what would you say? God. God impresses God. That's why you're saved, because at the second you're saved, he gives you his righteousness. He's impressed because he looks into your soul and says, okay, you have my righteousness. You accepted Christ as your Savior. You're in. How much faith does it require to be saved? 0.0000001. If you can gin up that much faith with a hangover, you're in. That's all it takes. And that impresses God, because at the second you're saved, you receive 40 things from God automatically. You feel none of them. If you could feel them, you would incinerate immediately. The most important thing you receive is his righteousness. That's what we have in Genesis 15:6. It sets the pattern for how people are saved. They've been saved the same way. Old Testament, New Testament, they're always saved the same way. 500 years before Moses is born, there's a fellow named Abram. And it tells you in Genesis 15:6, the first book of the Bible, how was he saved? It says, Abraham believed in the Lord, in the singular, that Lord was the coming Messiah. And it was credited to his account for righteousness. That's it. Abraham kept sinning after he was saved. That's a curious thing to say. He believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. That's literally what it says. Well, what's his account? Well, that's his being for righteousness. God gave him his righteousness the second that Abraham believed. And because you have God's righteousness, you are now his child. You're born again. You're in. And that's how he was saved. We're saved same way. We just look back on the cross. He looked forward to the cross. All he could do is say, the coming Messiah, I know it's going to be the God-man. I'll just use the singular word, Lord. Now, we know who that person was. It was Jesus of Nazareth. We have a lot of information. But we're saved the same way he saved. And remember, he didn't do any Mosaic law rituals because Moses wasn't born for another 500 years. There was no law to keep. There was no law. He just was on positive volition, wanted to be saved, got the gospel. That's the gospel. Gospel means good news. He didn't have very much about the information, but he knew the bottom line. One day in time, the Messiah will come and take my place for sin. I believe it. You're in. And that's how we all get in. So the relative side of spirituality is your growth. The vast majority of Christians never get out of the playpen of Christianity. They're saved, but they don't know anything about God whatsoever. So as I went back, God is impressed when he sees his righteousness in your soul as a believer. And then part two, he's impressed when he looks into your soul and says, wow, that born-again believer has learned something. That person knows the doctrine of eternal security. That person knows the hypostatic union. That person knows this. And that's the basis of your growth. And that's what God is impressed with, because he's impressed with himself. Now, obviously, to get saved takes a minute, 30 seconds. To get to maturity, it's going to take you some time on the game clock. You don't get a magical download of Bible doctrine into your brain in one setting. And so when you just start out, you're going to have a lot more questions than answers. But after a year or so of studying this stuff, you can actually answer people when they ask you, what is the hope that is in you? You say, well, yeah, eternal security. Here's the gospel. Accurately, you can give them an accurate presentation of the gospel, which means you don't tell them they must stop sinning. You don't tell them they got to be good. It's nonsense. Where's it say that in the Bible you got to stop sinning? And who can stop sinning? And where's it say in the Bible you must be good? Or must be moral, or quit drinking, or quit chasing, or whatever it is. It doesn't say that at all. I have to repent. I don't know what the word repent means. It means metanoeo, which means to change your mind. No emotion. I'm wearing brown shoes today. I repent. Now I'm wearing black shoes. Whoop-de-doo. Repent just means to change your mind. It says repent and believe. Well, change your mind about what? Well, change your mind about how you're saved. Because most religions say you're saved by being good, doing the rituals, and maybe you get in. Well, I changed my mind about that nonsense. I'll take the grace solution where God did all the work. All I got to do is say, I'll take it and I'm in. Who would say no to that? How easy is that? And if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? Of course it's easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus to give this to you. In fact, we know he didn't want to go to the cross. The night before he went to the cross, he said, I don't want to do this. What was scaring Jesus at that time? It's not a sin to be tempted. What did he say? I don't want to do this. He wasn't worried about the physical crucifixion. That's peanuts. See, what he was worried about was he's going to suffer spiritual death on the cross for all sins, trillions of them. That's what horrified him. That death, it's called spiritual death. He spiritually died while he's physically alive. Because when he's bearing our sins, he was screaming, physically alive. That's why he didn't want to go to the cross. Romans crucified hundreds of thousands of people. Crucifixion is nothing special. But in the case of Jesus, when he was crucified, that's when spiritual death was imputed to him and our sins were judged in him as he hung on that tree. That's his unique death on the cross. No one's done that. No one ever will do it because they're not qualified to do it. He was perfect. He was qualified to take our place. So we left off in point six, which is absolute spirituality, which we studied, of course. This is the concept of rebound. Now, you notice in your book, you've got the little at symbol rebound. Well, if you don't know what rebound is, you go to the doctrine of rebound and study it. All these doctrines are interrelated. They all work together like a hand in a glove. The Bible is not inconsistent. It's totally consistent. So at any given moment, on the bottom of page 90, a believer is either carnal, which is sarkikos. That's the Greek word, which means you're carnal, and you cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever. Or you're spiritual. That's pneumatikos. Pneuma means spirit, and pneumatikos means related to the human spirit. He is either absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit or he is not. Thus, in this context, spirituality is a fixed absolute. There are no degrees of spirituality. You're either in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, or you're out. Again, most believers on this planet, they are saved, their first sin, they're out in the cosmic system, and they live for 80 years and they never get back in this circle. They know nothing about the Bible at all, whatsoever. Oh, they go to church every Sunday. I'm sure they do. A lot of them do. What do they learn? Nothing. 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 Well, whose fault is that? Your fault. You don't want to learn anything. Because in your soul, if you want to learn about God, he has to give you a teacher to teach you. Has to, or he's not fair. And that's blasphemy. So we can draw the conclusion that the reason there's not a whole lot of teachers that teach the truth, because of supply and demand. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants it. You'll see mega churches filled with thousands of people, and it's all emotionalism. They don't know anything. Ask them what happened on the cross. Just the basic 101. They don't know. No idea. Yet it's all in the Bible. We studied this many times before. Ask them about this concept of rebound. Never heard of it. Don't know. Ask them about eternal security. Most of them don't believe in eternal security. They think they can lose their salvation. No, you can't. They don't know anything. And they are called, and we'll see in the next verse in Philippians chapter 3:18, they're called the enemies of the cross, enemies of God. They're born-again believers. They'll be in heaven, and yet they're an enemy of their own creator because they work against grace. They're saved by grace, but then they go in the cosmic system and they fall for every single lie that comes along the pike, like equality or God's the father of all. Well, if you know anything about the Bible, you can dismiss that one real quick. God is not the father of all. Remember Jesus said to the Pharisees, your father's the devil. Okay, we'll use our legal 101 law school brain. If Jesus said to the Pharisees, your father's the devil, then how can God be the father of all? I guess he can't. Okay, so that's absolute spirituality. We give you 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1-9. And I, Paul, brethren, that word is adelphos, feather believers, could not speak that's laleo, to you as spiritual men. And this is believers at some level of spiritual maturity. This is the relative side of spiritual maturity. Paul is lamenting the fact that he cannot give them Bible doctrine for a mature believer. But as to men of flesh, and that's sarkinos, you're under the influence of the old sin nature. You're negative on your volition towards the Bible doctrine. You act just like an unbeliever. Then he says, as to infants, napios, which means an infant, a baby believer in Christ. In Christ means they are saved. They're in union with Christ. I gave you milk, gala, to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. Paul's a pastor teacher. He wants to give the congregation advanced Bible doctrine, but he says, look, I can't do it. I can't give you the advanced Bible doctrine of rewards or the advanced Bible doctrine of the plan of God even and predestination and election. I can't give you that advanced Bible doctrine. I can't even give you the frickin' baby food. And yet I've been teaching you here in Corinth for a long time. I would expect you have grown a little bit, but they didn't grow anything. So he wrote them this letter. He just basically said, you're morons. Now, you're going to be in heaven because you're in Christ, but you're negative to learning Bible doctrine. So this tells us a couple of things. Obviously, they're babies, right? And he wants you to grow up. I want to give you, in other words, to grow up, you need food. Now, babies cannot take a steak. I can't take my child when he was a year old to the Outback. Can't do it. They got to have baby food. So as a new believer, yeah, you're not going to understand advanced Bible doctrine. But don't get discouraged. You'll get there. You got to start with the baby food. What's the baby food? Well, the baby food obviously is what happened on the cross. And most churches don't even give you the baby food. They don't even know what happened on the cross. And then another baby food would be eternal security. Another baby food would be the doctrine of rebound. And then you move up. As you learn Bible doctrine, you will grow up. And so Paul says, I want to give you the advanced Bible doctrine, but I got to start all over again and give you baby food, baby food, baby food. And of course, we have a lot of veterans in this Bible class that have been here a while, and they hear me say the basics many times. Why do I do that? Well, one, the Bible repeats itself. And two, we have new believers that come in for once in a while. Most of them never stay too long, but they come in, and I got to give them some baby food. So we have to kind of stop and rewind the tape. But again, if you're a mature believer, you don't mind hearing it again. I always use the analogy of a hobby. I have hobbies that I really enjoy. And guess what? I never get tired of looking at the same stuff. And so, well, you know, if you've seen that several times before in your hobby, I'd like to see it again. I'm enthusiastic about it. And so, you know, yeah, I love the basics. Because the rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting. Because if you don't return these things over in your brain, you too will forget them. Because as a mature believer, your sin nature doesn't go away. It's a constant battle. You've got to learn to say no to a lot of stuff, to the temptations of the old sin nature. No, I won't do it. And if you do it, well, then you use the rebound technique. But you've got to have these tools. Up on the board, I've got problem-solving devices. Because I know you have a lot of problems in life. So do I. Join the club. Did you know God has set out specific problem-solving devices for you to deal with all the problems in your life? All right there in the Bible. I didn't know that. Yeah. Well, one problem-solving device is rebound. That's a big problem. How do I get back and fill with the Spirit? You know, you use the rebound technique. You name a known sin, you're back in the bottom circle. Well, I just solved that problem. Well, I got this problem with my spouse. How do I solve that problem? Well, we have several of them for you. We have the doctrine of impersonal love. We have the doctrine of hope in three categories. We have the doctrine of the faith rest technique. These are all wonderful problem-solving devices. But see, if you don't know them, you cannot use them. Not going to do you any good because you don't know what they are. Well, how do I find out what they are? Well, you come to Bible class. Or, of course, we have a wonderful website where you can download lesson after lesson after lesson that have been collected there for many years now. And you could download or upload those into your iPhone or Galaxy or whatever it is and listen to them while you're driving around town instead of listening to that crappy music you're listening to. Well, listen to Bible doctrine. Because you only got so much time on the game clock. The game clock is your life. And when you die, there will come a time when you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to ask you, what did you do with the time that I gave you? From the time that you were born again to the time you died, did you do what I told you to do? And please don't say, what did you tell me to do? Do you know what he told you to do? Okay, so that's what Paul says. He says, look, I'd love to give you this advanced Bible doctrine, believers, but I can't because you're not able to bear it. You act just like men of flesh, just like the unbeliever. Now, we have to be careful here because this doesn't mean that you're out getting drunk and doing all the wild sins you think of. Well, men of flesh can also be very altruistic. They can be kind and nice and march for social justice. But see, that's not what God told you to do. This is the devil's world. The Bible makes it very clear. The devil is the ruler of this world. So you're going to get out and work to change the world, to make the world a better place. Well, you're just helping His Majesty, Satan. Good job. It's just like if you're a painter, you got a dirty wall, you just get a big bunch of paint, paint the wall. What's on the outside, inside of the wall? Well, the analogy that's used in the New Testament, Jesus used this analogy, so did Paul. You do-gooders are like you're taking paint and painting on the outside of a tomb where a dead man's inside. That's all you're doing. You're whitewashing a tomb because what's on the inside? Dead man's bones. And if they haven't rotted away yet, when you roll that stone back, it stinks to high heavens. You're wasting your time. Do you think God needs your help to make the world a better place? No. If he wanted the world to be a better place, he just snapped the smallest part of his finger. Boom, it's a better place. That's not what you're here to do. You're here to represent God, to glorify God in the devil's world. You're fighting behind enemy lines because Satan's the ruler of the world. Now, Satan doesn't control history. And Satan cannot stop you from learning Bible doctrine. He'll take credit if you fall away from it. But it wasn't him that did it. You did it. Something was more important than getting to spiritual maturity. Okay, so we have in page 91, rebound, which we just discussed that, and carnality. A carnal believer out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it's called flesh as opposed to spirit, simply imitates the unbeliever and is trapped in the cosmic systems of Satan. That's the cosmic systems of Satan right here. You imitate the unbeliever. Unbelievers cannot confess a known sin and get back in fellowship. Unbelievers are not the children of God. They're not born again. But the believer that's in the cosmic system, you can't distinguish them from the unbeliever. Some of them are very good and moral people. So what? Some of them are very evil people in terms of sin. Remember, the coin of evil has two sides, human good and sin. Human good is evil. Sin is evil. But evil is a double-sided coin. Most believers have no idea that human good is evil. They think human good is good. And that's all they do. That's an advanced Bible doctrine. I realize that. Romans 8, 6 to 8. For the mind set, and that's phronema. That's what you set your mind on the flesh. And that the flesh here is sarx. It describes your old sin nature, is death, thanatos. But the mind set on the Holy Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If this is written to believers, folks, not to unbelievers. When you're in the flesh, sarkinos, in the cosmic system, you can't please God. What pleases God? Well, learning Bible doctrine pleases God. That's what you're here to do. And he'll actually allow you, he'll give you a test to test the Bible doctrine in your brain. But he won't give you the test if you don't know anything. And you're just, if you don't learn Bible doctrine and you're a Christian, you're going to have a miserable life. Now, the doctrine of reversionism, just as a side note, most believers never get past this point. They never grow at all. Therefore, they're not really subject to divine discipline. Because there's another doctrine, which is reversionism in your book. God says, who I love, which are all believers, I will skin you alive with a whip as a father disciplines his son. Why do parents discipline their kids? Well, to prevent them from getting into harm. to prevent them from, you know, all sorts of things in life. If you don't discipline your child, you're going to create a monster in society. I've heard parents say, well, I don't discipline my children because I love them. No, that's evidence that you do not love your child if you don't discipline them. You're subjecting them to every idiot and foul wind of the world that blows around, and they'll get sucked into the vortex if you don't give them basic life challenges, shall we say that. Now, if you learned something about God as a believer, you've now advanced up that little ladder a little bit. Now you're a candidate for divine discipline. And you don't want to be a candidate for divine discipline. You want to keep moving forward, keep moving forward, keep moving forward. And that's the doctrine of reversionism, which is an advanced doctrine. But basically what we have here is the mind. In other words, your mind, you make these choices. You either expose yourself to Bible doctrine or you don't. It's your choice. If your mind's set on the cosmic system, and the cosmic system has two components to it, then that's all you're going to be doing. And there are many religious people that are born-again believers that are in the cosmic system, and they're do-gooders. And they will receive no rewards in eternity. And they can say, well, didn't I do all these things? Didn't I do all these things? Yeah. That's not what I told you to do, God speaking. I told you to learn the mind of Christ, and you didn't do it. And the Bible uses the analogy of light and darkness on the bottom of page 91, which we can understand that. Light is spirituality, and darkness, you don't know anything. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are all sons of light. These are all believers. And sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. That's the cosmic system. So you have the opportunity to reach maturity. And then point 7 is relative spirituality. The relative side of spirituality refers strictly to the spiritual growth of the believer moving towards maturity, which is by definition a matter of degree. Believers are commanded to peripateo, which means to walk, and there's that word stoicheo, which means to march in military rank, in faithfulness to Bible doctrine in order to grow. That's how you grow. The fruit of the Spirit, you've heard that term. A positive volition believer. Why do I use the term positive volition, negative volition? I'm drawing up on the board what looks like a battery. That's your volition. You have a positive pole, which is the red, and a negative pole, which is the black. And your volition is what defines you as a human. As a human, at some point, your little positive signal sent up things to heaven. And that little beep, beep, beep was, I want to know my Creator. God gave you the gospel. That's how you're saved. Now, for the unbeliever, they have a volition. But see, no time in their life did they ever send up signals to their Creator, I want to know you, I want to be saved, I want to be with you in eternity. And they're on negative volition all their life. And therefore, God is not under no obligation to give them the gospel because they'd say no. So part two, now you're a believer. If your little soul goes beep, 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 I want to know my Creator, He has to give you a teacher. Tragically, most believers their entire life are on negative signals. They don't want to know anything about the Creator. They're distracted by do good, be good, feel good. Are there taboos or rituals that they were born into? And they like that more than the Word of God, because I guarantee you, when you start learning Bible doctrine and you come from a church tradition, you'll look at your one hand, you'll see the church tradition. You'll look at the other hand, you'll see Bible doctrine. And you'll look at one, look at the other. And you'll realize somebody's wrong. They both can't be right. Either the church tradition is right or Bible doctrine is right. One of them is lying to me. Now, of course, most people can't make that choice because they don't know what Bible doctrine says. All they got is the church tradition. But once you start learning Bible doctrine, yeah, then you better hold on tight because the rodeo starts. Because your family will turn against you. Guarantee it. How could you turn against the teaching of the church? Whatever that church is. Because you believe in eternal security? They're not going to be happy about that. Well, you mean, what? I don't have to count beads and jump up and down five times? No, you're in. And as Jesus said, he said, when you believe in truth, which is Bible doctrine, don't think I've come to be a unifier and bring peace to a family. I've come to bring father against mother, husband against wife. Christianity is dogmatic, and it's very divisive. It's not unifying at all. Not unifying. That's just the way it is. The truth is always dogmatic. So we have relative spirituality. The fruit of the Spirit is your production. But as the analogy goes, a tree doesn't automatically, when you plant a tree, it doesn't start bearing fruit. It takes a while. You got to water it. You got to watch it grow. That's you. You're going to water it and you're going to grow. And at some point, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, these are the problem-solving devices. A relaxed mental attitude, a personal sense of destiny. Wouldn't it be nice to have a relaxed mental attitude in all exigencies of life? To have a personal sense of destiny? To have grace orientation to life? That's the fruit of the Spirit. You don't get that automatically. And these churches that say, well, we're going to pray for the fruit of the Spirit, like it's going to be downloaded into your brain. What a joke. Yes. Be saved, 5, 1 minute. To get here to produce the fruit of the Spirit, hours and hours and hours. You've got to make decisions from your volition. I will go to Bible class. I will do it. And if you make those positive decisions from a position of strength, you will reach maturity. And Paul will have to say to you, you people walk like unbelievers. Your lifestyle's like an unbeliever. I can't give you the Bible doctrine. You don't want it. Why don't you want it? They love the darkness and they don't like the light. What is the darkness? Do good, be good, feel good. They want to be stroked. They don't want the hard academic pulling this stuff out and learning about God. They don't want that. So we have false metrics as number 8. That's what we'll pick it up on Sunday morning with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.